Jonah is one of those stories that everybody thinks they know. Like when you say David, you think Bathsheba. Yeah, you could. But you just did that on purpose. And when you say Jonah, you think whale, fish. The great fish, the huge fish. And many of us, that's what we know. Jonah was this guy who got swallowed by a great fish or a whale or whatever you want to call it. But you know, there's so much more to the story of Jonah. As David said so eloquently last week, the story of Jonah is a complex story. And so this summer we've been diving into the story of Jonah. And so if you've missed any of the other parts, good news for you. If you didn't pay attention to all the announcements for months and months and months, all the sermons are online on the website. And so you can go there and grab them and listen to them and get caught up. Because in this summer series, you really got it. We're going from one part to the other, and they're layering together. And as you do know that Jonah is a prophet in Israel. We laid that out in the first week. And he's a prophet in Israel. And he realizes that the God he serves is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That comes from the fourth chapter of this book. And that seems to be the overarching theme to the story of Jonah. I'll say it again, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And because Jonah knew that, when God gave him the directive, when God called him to go to Nineveh to preach repentance, Nineveh was their arch enemy. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah, and I said this in week one, I believe Jonah's a great man of faith who believes that if he preaches repentance to the city of Nineveh, God is powerful enough to make it happen. And because he had enough faith to believe that Nineveh could be saved, he went the other way. Because he, in his heart, hated Nineveh. He hated what the people were and what they represented. They were his enemy. He would rather preach to Nineveh and see God destroy them with fire than to see them saved. And so he runs in the opposite direction. And last week we learned that as he's running in the opposite direction, God sends a storm. God sends a storm. It's God's storm. It's God's storm. Because God is trying to get hold of Jonah's attention and Jonah's heart. And God uses the storm to stir up Jonah's heart. And God sends a storm to wake the apathy that is within Jonah and within us. And we were reminded last week that love for God is always expressed by love for our neighbor and love for our enemy. And so when we left off last week, the sailors had taken Jonah and they threw him into the depths of the sea. And it ended. But today we pick up there the story. Now Jonah is bobbing up and down in the water, gasping for air. Well, okay, I made that up. But he's sinking like a rock. And verse 17 of chapter 1 says this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You thought your last 3 days and three nights were rough? He got nothing on Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. What's this verse telling us? Two very specific things. First, God provides a miracle for Jonah. This huge fish is a miracle. I mean, this fish swallows him whole. Think about it. If it was a shark, the shark would bite him as he was going in. right? This huge fish comes and swallows him whole, and there Jonah rests in the belly of a whale. It's just a gulp. In the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. God sees Jonah drowning, and he reaches out with a huge fish and gulps him in. The second thing we notice is God provides a second opportunity. God doesn't give up on Jonah. He doesn't leave Jonah to drown in the depths of the sea because of Jonah's disobedience. He provides a second opportunity for him. See, God keeps coming after Jonah. See, that's what the gospel really is all about. The gospel message is that God is coming after you. Many of you sit here and you think this morning that you're here today because you found God. But the reality of the situation is God found you. That God chased you down. That song we sing, Reckless Love. Oh, he chases me down, fights till I'm found. He leaves the 99 to come looking for me and for you. See, our God is the God of the second opportunity. And if truth be told, it's probably fourth, fifth, sixth, and second hundred. Because God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't give up on you. God did not give up on Jonah. He sent him a miracle. And there are times when God is going to send the storms in your life, like we learned last week. And there are times that God is going to send the miracles in your life, because that's exactly what we need. See, sometimes we lose perspective. I'm sure when Jonah got swallowed by that great fish, his first reaction is, oh boy. He didn't see it as salvation. I don't think he did at first. I wouldn't. I'm in this. Think about it. You're in the belly, the stomach of a huge fish. There's probably dead fish floating all around you. There's gastric juices flowing. Isn't it kind of gross? 3 days and three nights swimming in the muck of the guck of the stomach. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Let's sign up for that excursion. It's yucky. Jonah doesn't probably see that as salvation immediately. He thinks about it as a stinky mess. How many times have we found ourselves in a stinky mess? Sometimes we don't realize that God is chasing us. Because sometimes we see a storm, but God sees his guidance. Sometimes we see destruction, but God sees construction. Sometimes we see trouble, but God sees the detour to bring us back onto the right path. Sometimes we think we're in the stinky, gucky mess of the fish's belly, but we're really in the place where God wants to use us, shape us, mold us, and make us. This is where Jonah is, and the story continues in chapter 2, verse 1. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. From the inside of the fish, he prays. And what's going to take place in these next few verses, we're going to read it as a block in a minute, is Jonah's prayer. And if you were to break down his prayer, you would find that his prayer is very symbolic or very similar to different parts of the Psalms. Now remember, he's the prophet of Israel. As a prophet, he would have studied the books of Moses, which are our five first books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the law of Moses to the Jewish mindset. And then the Psalms, not just the Psalms of David, but all the same Psalms that we have. And they would have studied and read this and known this and probably memorized large parts of it. And as Jonah prays his prayer, he prays it in the same format that the psalmist will write. Because those are a lot of the verses. Like some of those verses are paraphrases of the Psalms. And he prays from what's in your heart. Because you see, when trouble comes to our lives, you don't often have time to go to the Bible and look up the right verse. You have to bury the gospel. You have to bury the word in your heart so that when trouble comes, it just comes oozing out. Just comes. Where did that come from? I know, because I hid it in my heart. And that's where Jonah is. He's in the belly of the whale, that stinky, smelly belly. And in the midst of trouble, he begins to call out to God. And he prays a prayer very similar to the Psalms. And you'll hear it as we look at it in verse 2 and following. He said, that's Jonah, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me." I love this. "The seaweed was wrapped around my head." Yuck. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bared me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." This is Jonah's prayer of repentance. Or so it seems. So I want to take you on a short excursion this morning as we look at just the concept of this prayer. There are two schools of thought on what this prayer really is. And the first is, this is Jonah's prayer of repentance. He prays this as understanding where he's come from and where God has rescued him through this great fish. And as he's sitting in the belly of that well for 3 days, or that great fish, but you know what I mean. As he realizes he could have drowned, but he got gulped in. He realizes that God has given him a miracle. And so he begins to thank God for saving him and rescuing him when the seaweed was all entangled in his head. That somewhere in these words we see that Jonah understands that he was wrong. He realizes he was wrong. That he had disobeyed the word of the Lord. That he ran the opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh was here and Tarshish was here and he was running to Tarshish. He realizes, Jonah recognizes that God is showing him great grace. He had every right, God had every right to let Jonah drown in the depths of the sea, but grace reached out in the form of a huge fish and gulped him. And as Jonah lays and sits or walks or talks or rolls, whatever he does in the belly of that fish, he begins to lift this prayer of thanksgiving, understanding, and seeing God's hand at work in his life. That's one way. I'm going to really confuse you here on purpose this morning. Because some scholars don't believe that. They believe that this prayer, although a prayer of repentance, is really a prayer of counterfeit repentance. Counterfeit means fake. Fake repentance. It's repentance, but not really. It's repentance, but we're not sure if it's really heartfelt. Do you ever have children or watch children? You have kids, nieces, nephews, grandkids. No, that won't work. This doesn't work with grandparents, because grandparents are more grace and mercy than anything else. They're more spoiled than anything. But if you got kids that you're responsible for, you know, you're their guardian. Kids do what kids do. When you get a bunch of kids together for any amount of time, kids will fight or argue or bicker or fight over a toy or hit each other. And I know, because I was a parent. I guess I still am a parent. I was a parent of little kids, who I'm now a parent of big kids who I still think are little kids. But that's a me issue. And they're all sitting there nodding probably. But kids, you know, they get together and then they bicker and fight. And as the adult, haven't we done this? Give them back that toy and apologize. Anybody ever say anything similar to that? And the kids look at each other and go, sorry. Right? And we know as parents that it's absolutely useless, but we do it all the time. Why? Because we are trying to instill something into them. We're trying to instill right behavior and good behavior and understanding and what it means to be wrong and own up to it. Right? But this goes, sorry, yes, yeah, sorry. And then they walk away like this face. Right? And that is counterfeit repentance. And that's maybe what Jonah is doing. Because Jonah blames God. In verse 3, Jonah said, you hurled me into the deep. Jonah's concerned about himself all through the first half of those verses. Everything is I. See, when I becomes the center, something's amiss. And so Jonah goes through this prayer. He never acknowledges his wrongdoing. Nowhere in those 8 verses or 7 verses does Jonah ever say, God, I am so sorry. I was so wrong. And that's where we get the idea. It's counterfeit. It's like two kids in the playground. Sorry. Or sorry, not sorry. Right? Jonah never apologizes to God. He never says, God, I was wrong and you were right. He never says, God, forgive me. Counterfeit repentance. He's grateful that God rescued him with a huge fish, but he's not sorry that he had to be rescued in the first place. As a result of this prayer, Either way you look at it, if it's true confession or counterfeit confession, either way you look at it, we get to the same result. And verse 9 says this. But I, this is Jonah still speaking, it's the end of his prayer. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now you say, Pastor, I look at that verse and I see repentance. Yes, but you can look at that verse and you can see obligation. See, we're not really clear on what Jonah is thinking. We're not sure what his motives are. We need the rest of the story to unpack this. But as it stands right now, Jonah is going to end his prayer by basically here, if I would paraphrase in modern language, okay, God, I'll do what you want. But does that come from a place of true repentance or a place of counterfeit repentance? And I kind of believe that we are not told on purpose. That as we dive into the story of Jonah, we get to this place and we are hit straight up with the fact that we can all see ourselves in Jonah in each of these respects. We have been just like Jonah. There are times that we have said sorry and not meant it. And there are times that we have said sorry and we've meant it. There are times that we've known that we were wrong, but we did not want to admit it. Because the three hardest words in the English language when they're put together are these three words: I was wrong. Try any other combination of words. Those are the three hardest in combination. You see, we all see ourselves in Jonah. And so as we look at the story of Jonah, here are some things out of this prayer that I want you to take to heart, that I want you to kind of unpack as you go. The first is this: we have probably all repented with our heads because we believed it the right thing to do. There's always been times in our lives where we've just done the right thing because it was the right thing. But we lost the real meaning of the right thing. Now, it is always better to do the right thing than the wrong thing. Don't get me wrong. But it's always better to do the right thing because you want to, not because you have to. Because your heart is in it. And so, but we've all done that because it's part of our fallen, sinful human nature. There have been times when we've gone through the motions because we're just so used to going through the motions. We're expected to go through the motions. We just know we're supposed to do that, and we do it. Our outward actions look like we're doing the right thing, but our inner being is in the wrong place. And that's what we see in a counterfeit repentance from Jonah. He'll give in and do what God says, but only because he's been rotting in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, God, you win. By the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, God always wins. It's whether or not you want to be obedient. See, we have a desire to look right. We're so caught up in looking right. I've got to look right, so I've got to act right to look right. But true repentance happens when we realize that we are wrong and we need to change or want to change what we are doing. That's what true repentance is. Repentance is when we realize what are the motives behind our actions, and they've got to come from this right place. When we're willing to say, I was wrong, when we're willing to take responsibility for our wrong actions, when we're willing to be responsible for the sin that we allow in our lives and say to God, I was wrong and you were right all the time. That's where true repentance starts. When the motives for what we do are more important, than for the reason of being is more important than the way that we look. Where we are more caught up in making sure our heart is right with God than it is how we look to other people. When we say we want to walk through the proper steps of repentance, that we want to make things right with God first. Then I already hit on this and touched on it. There are times when we obey out of obligation. Obligation. We just feel obligated. Obligation is action-oriented. That we do things because, oh, we just... it's expected, it's what we do, it's who I am, it's what we are, it's what it is. Obligation makes us act right for the wrong reasons. The problem with obligation is obligation tires quickly. Obligation tires quickly. Obligation on its own does not have the ability to last long. Obligation does not last a lifetime. Obligation eventually gives way to disregard. Obligation does not stand the test of time. Obligation wears out. Obligation can actually lead you to a place of resentment. See, there's a better way than obligation. We need to understand that we need to obey God out of love. Where obligation is action-based, love is heart-based. Where we say, God, I'll do what you want because I love you. God, I will follow you because I love you. I'll follow you because I want to. I won't follow you because I'm obliged to. I won't do what you ask because I feel obliged to. I'll do what you ask because I want to love you and show that I love you. See, God's desires we'd serve and obey him from a place of love. It's always best to serve God out of love. We love God and we want to show him our love by our obedience. We love God and we want to show God our love by our devotion. We love God and we want to show God our love by our actions. See, the actions don't come ahead of love. Love comes ahead of the actions. But when we make actions first, we're making an obligation. When we make love first, it's an attitude of the heart. This chapter ends with one very specific verse. Verse 10 says this: and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's really interesting that God commands a fish to gulp him, and God commands a fish to vomit him. Think of vomit. Oh yeah, doesn't it bring up all kinds of wonderful pictures? Talk about stinky and smelly. And in the middle of that is Jonah. In the middle of the mess. In the middle of the stink. In the middle of the smell. I have no idea how many showers he needed to smell good. Maybe he never smelled good again. 3 days and three nights in a belly of the fish. And then God vomits him onto dry land. Would you stand with me this morning? This prayer of Jonah, the prayer that he prays in the belly of the fish, leaves us with a lot of questions. Was it true repentance or counterfeit repentance? Did he really mean it, or did he feel obliged to it? Does he really love God, or is he going to just follow God because he wants to get out of the fish? But there are some truths that you have to hold on to. There are some truths that you find in the midst of this story that I want you, if you need to write them down or copy them, don't forget this. But the very first thing that we're told in this story of Jonah is God never gives up on you. God never gives up on you. He's the God of the miracle. He's the God of the second chance. He is the God who has not forgotten you. He is the God who does not forsake you. You might be drowning in the middle of the sea of life, but God's got a huge fish who can come and gulp you. God never gives up on you. Here's the reality. You've given up on God far before he ever gave up on you. Here's the reality. That's not even said well. Sorry. You've given up on God. He's never given up on you. How many times have you said, I'm done with this? How many times have you said, I'm tired of this? How many times have you said, God, give me a better church? Get me a better pastor. How many times have you said, I'm tired of going to church? I'm tired of trusting God. I'm tired of believing in faith. I see all the troubles I have, but the wicked around me seem to prosper. I'm just done with this. But I've got news for you. God is not done with you. God has not given up on you. God cannot give up on you. God will never give up on you. It's against his nature to give up on you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son to die for you. So you might feel like you're in the middle of the ocean. You feel like you've been paddling for years. But I have news for you. Your miracle is around the corner. That God is going to send a huge fish to gulp you. Now be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Because once you get out of the water, you end up in the belly of the fish. It may not be what you expect it to be. But at the end of the story, he is going to put you on dry land. God has never and God will never give up on you. God will never give up on you. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Because I think there might be some around here who've come in this morning and you've just about given up on God. And this morning I've been sent to tell you he's not given up on you. Don't give up on him. Maybe some of you here today and you feel like you've been drowning in the sea of life. But this morning God is saying to you, you're not drowning. I'm going to send a rescue to you. I'm going to send a miracle your way. Oh, don't look for it to be what you think it is. That's our problem. We tell God what miracle we want, and we tell him how we want it to look, and we tell him what the end result is supposed to be. And sometimes we go from the water to the belly. But God's not giving up on you. So first I need to ask, I need to be really clear this morning that maybe you're here today and you've never given God a chance. You're here today and you've heard stories and you've been to church and you know Bible stories and you think you know enough, but you don't, sorry. But you've never asked God for forgiveness. You've never said, God, I'm wrong. I'm living in sin in my life. I need you to forgive me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really walking in a relationship with God. God is somebody who's way out there. He's not up close and personal. But God wants to be up close and personal with you this morning. He wants to be up close and personal with you every moment of your life. And you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to know God on a personal. I need to have Jesus forgive me of my sin. I am not a Christian today. I'm not living for God today. I'm not following Jesus today, but I need to follow Jesus. If that's you this morning, say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus with my life. Would you just lift up your hand so I could see it? You can put your hand down. Are there others this morning? You can put your hand down. Church, let's pray together. If you've lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but you need to mean the prayer. Don't just follow my words. That's empty repetition. But understand what I'm saying, and as you speak it, believe it and say, this is for me. Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. I ask you to come and forgive me of my sin. I have been wrong. I need to live for you. I need to follow Jesus. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or a similar prayer, I want you to take that same connection card in the chair in front of you this morning before you leave. please fill out your name and information. On the bottom, there's a thing that says you can check off, I want to have a commitment to follow Jesus. Bring it to me because I have a book and some stuff I want to give you to send you on your way. I don't want to send you home empty-handed. I want to help you as you begin your journey of following Jesus. Now to the rest of us, God never gives up on you. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what you face, whether it be good or tough, I want you to know God has never given up on you. I'm going to make one more appeal. How many of this morning would say, Pastor, I feel all alone. Pastor, I feel like God has forgotten me. Maybe you feel like Jonah, that you're drowning in the ocean of life. And you're looking for a life rope. You're looking for something. Today I'm going to encourage you to look to Jesus. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to lift both your hands to heaven. And just begin to say, God, this is where I'm at. Just tell him. It doesn't have to be out loud, but tell him. Tell him this morning. Just tell him this morning. He is the God who never forsakes you. He is the God who never gives up on you. He is the God who has the rescue in store for you. Father, you see those whose hands are raised before you, that you are the great and mighty God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Jonah. You're the God who rescues us from the middle of the sea. You're the God who puts us on dry land. So, Father, you see those whose hands are lifted to you in faith this morning. You see hands lifted to you in desperation today. You see hands lifted to you because they believe that their miracle is around the corner. They believe that you have the answer to their problem. They believe that you are the God who sees them and understands them and knows them. And so, Father, today I ask that you would release miracles over their lives today. Lord, that you would release miracles. That you would release the answer to their prayer. Lord, that you would release the longing to their prayer. Lord, that you would release what you have in store for them. Lord, that you would take them from the depths of the ocean of life and you would put them on solid ground once again, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we believe. Amen. 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 Amen.